Our scripture today is taken from 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 22. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants." So David promised this to Saul with an oath. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. That's the word of the Lord.
So we continue to look at the story of David in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. How are you doing? Doing all right? Lots going on this morning. All right, David, what is in your hand, we're calling it, 1 Samuel 24. David hiding from Saul. Last week I attempted to look at a map and got fumbled up, but we're going to try to get one more time. So you see the circle, the red circle in the middle is Jerusalem, where Saul essentially is home. And to the south is this area right here, En-Gedi, and that's where this story takes place. En-Gedi, and right today in En-Gedi, as I noted last week, there it's an oasis area, still is, and it's a famous area for going to spas and so on because of the salt water of the Dead Sea. So lots of people from Europe actually go to En-Gedi for such things. So it's in the caves in this area then that David is hiding. And Saul has heard from neighbors. Remember, not everybody is loyal to David by any means. Saul is still king. So many go to him and say, hey, you're king, so we'll support you, and not this bandit David. And so Saul hears that David is down there, and he is there with 600 men. But as the story tells us, Saul finds 3,000 men, chosen men, we're told, to go and search for David. So we got 3,000 against 600. And the 3,000 are chosen soldiers from all over Israel. So you can see the odds. And so Saul goes down there with all of these individuals, and he's hoping to find David. At the end, we note that after the speeches, David, we're told, goes to a stronghold. Just interesting on that. Saul goes away back to Jerusalem, but David doesn't trust the words that Saul has said, so he doesn't make up right there because he doesn't trust him, but rather he continues farther south, all the way down south of the Dead Sea to where Masada is. And the word for stronghold is actually the word Masada. And Masada is a high outcrop where later King Herod built a famous palace on top of Masada. Some of you have been there. I've been there. And you walk up a long trail and you finally get up to the top of Masada. Story goes there later that a number of Jewish folk were hiding from the Romans, and you remember you've seen some of those movies where eventually, instead of giving up, they all commit suicide, over several hundred people, rather than give in to Rome. That takes place at Masada. One of the highest tourist areas in all of Israel right now are for people to go and visit Masada. So it's a famous place still. And interesting that David seeks that place out, high, a couple thousand feet up, forget exactly. But you can see everything from around it. That day there was no fortress there, obviously, and it was an outcrop. David could see the soldiers of Saul if they were approaching. So that's where they go. So that story still resonates a lot with today because it's a well-trafficked area for various reasons. So with our story then, we move on. So David is there, and now we begin. So the unit begins with a setup, the chase, and then there's a speech from David, and then there's a speech from Saul. So there's three units as we go. And it begins with the sovereignty of God. And we see that because of all the caves, and there are literally hundreds of caves in that area, hundreds. David and his men are in a big cave, big cavern, and they're way at the back. There are little tunnels that go off from each. 600 men at the back. Kind of a humorous story. Saul needs to go to the bathroom, so for privacy, he goes into this cave to relieve himself. So, kind of funny. Maybe the writer's making a bit of joke of Saul at that point. But the bottom line is that Saul ends up in the same cave where David is. There were hundreds of caves to go into, but Saul ends up going into this one cave. And so I think the theme of God's sovereignty is going to be demonstrated throughout this story. But it begins right here. Note Psalm 57, there's a variety of psalms that are based exactly on this story, and here is one to David when he fled from Saul in the cave, right there. The psalmist says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by." This is a psalm that's attributed to David, speaks of that event. And so David is experiencing the shelter of God, the refuge of God, even as you see represented in this psalm. And there's a variety of psalms that go with that, an interesting story. So an argument, this is all by setup, okay? First setup. An argument breaks out with David and his men. Because this chase has been going on for years, I've noted, right? This is not just a few weeks, a few months, this is years. Saul has been seeking David's life. He is just consumed with this issue. He wants to kill David. This is going on. So you can imagine David's men, they're 600, they're getting kind of fed up with this whole thing too. And they say, hey man, this is your opportunity. You can kill Saul right today and we can be done with this. And as the text goes on, we see that this is in David's mind. So what's he going to do here? Is he going to kill Saul as his men want him to, or is he not going to strike the anointed of God? We don't know what's in his mind. What we do know is that he decides to sneak up in the dark, and he's going up. So what's he going to go up to do? Is he going to go up to kill? Or has he already decided that he's going to cut off part of his garment? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us that. What we do know is that he sneaks up, and at the last minute, he does not kill Saul as he has the opportunity and as his chosen men want him to do. Instead, he cuts off part of his robe. And he does it quickly and quietly, and Saul doesn't even know. And we might think, well, how the heck could that happen? How could he not know? But remember, it's totally dark. He's just come in from the light, and now he's in the dark. His eyes are still getting accustomed to what's going on. David does it. And then he goes back to his men, David, and says, we are not killing Saul. I'm sure they weren't all that thrilled with that. But that was the result. And the story ends. Saul leaves, and David has the piece of garment. So, from one perspective, it's just interesting. Stories make sense to different people. Think of what's going on with our borders right now. President Trump, he sees the situation and he thinks it's quite fine. Let's put tariffs on Canada and Mexico. It's 25%. We're just going to do it. From his perspective, it's all good, all fair. That's what we're doing. Canadians, we see the same action and we think this is very unfair. See, the Doug Ford went down and had a CNN interview and said, not only is it unfair, but it's also illegal. Shouldn't be happening because of the NAFTA trade. But it's the same action, but we see it differently. He sees it one way, we see it another way. How it's finally going to end, we don't know. So I would suggest we should be really praying about this. There are folk who work in our community of faith who deal with moving things around and so on, and their jobs could be at risk. So it's not just a distant thing. People in our community. So, but we see it differently. And so we see the same here. From one perspective, it makes sense to kill Saul. From Jesus' perspective later on, it's love your enemy. Don't kill your enemy. Love your enemy. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? You might have someone you might not call an enemy, but somebody you're not really happy with and friendly with, and maybe at work, wherever, a neighbor, and you're not necessarily wishing goodwill on them. Jesus says we are to love our enemies. So that's a pretty high bar. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus also says at one point in Matthew 16, I believe, to read the signs of the times. I used to have a singing group, and we were called The Times, and we took our name from that statement, to read the signs of the times. I'm not sure we really were much of a sign to anybody, but we enjoyed singing. But we are called to read the signs of the times. What is God doing? What's God doing in this big picture? What's God doing in our church? So what's God doing in your life, my life? Can we read the signs of the times? Jesus says to the Pharisees, you guys are good at reading the weather, but you can't read the signs of the times. We can look up our weather apps and know what's going to happen with weather tomorrow. The bigger question is, can we read what's going on in our lives and around us? So that's all by setup. That's what's going on. So that leads then into the first speech. And the first speech comes from David. So Saul now goes back. He's going to his 3,000 men. He leaves, and at some point, he's not too far away, where David comes out and yells out to Saul, "My king." We hear later that Saul turns around and says, is that you, David, my son?" So David gives Saul a chance to get away a little bit. He plays it safe, and then he calls out to Saul to basically say, "Why are you harassing me and chasing me for all these years? Because I mean no harm to you. I have the opportunity to kill you, but I don't do it." Which, by the way, David is patient here. He has the opportunity to kill the king, to become king, but he doesn't do it. He waits on God's hand, and in God's timing, it'll happen, not David's timing. We often want to control things, right, to make it happen in our time, but it doesn't always work that way. In fact, frequently not. So David is patient. And here is a key point, and I want to sit with it a little bit, is the word hand. Because in 1 Samuel 23 and 24, that word is repeated numerous times. Saul's hand, David's hand, God's hand. And David says, "The Lord gave you into my hand." Key verse, verse 10. "The Lord gave you into my hand, but I did not kill you. I could have killed you." And he proves it by cutting off a bit of that robe and holding it up, right? "Here, man, here it is. I could have killed you. I didn't do it." But it does raise the question, which I think is worthy of sitting with, is what is in our hand? David says that, "God put you into my hand, but I did not kill you." So I would suggest that that's an important point. I was twigged by this. It was interesting. In the blog that I have, I was talking about listening to your heart. And Brian Stiller, who I've got to know, I met him when I was just a young lad of 12 years old. So we've known at least of each other for all those years. And Brian said to me, another question that's worth considering is, well, what is in your hand? And when I read that last week, I thought, you know, that's going on in this story of Samuel, because David uses it. So Brian's point was, a good question to ask ourselves is not only what is your heart saying, which was what I was writing about, but what is in your hand? So he meant that by that, each of us ask ourselves, what is in our hand? So hearing that, I developed that a little bit. So it actually comes from Exodus 4:2, where Moses is making all kinds of excuses to God Almighty that he is not the one who should lead the people of Israel. You can go back and look at that. And God says finally to him, God's getting a bit frustrated. He says, "Moses, what is in your hand?" That's the question. Meaning, he had a staff in his hand. So the question can be offered to you and to me, what is in your hand? And so today we have people of all ages, older people, younger people. It's not a bad question to ask ourselves, even when we're younger, what is in our hand? What is in your hand? Doesn't matter if you're 12, if you're 18, if you're 30 or 40 or 80. The question remains, what is in your hand? How old was Moses at this point? 80. He was an older guy. Making excuses. "I don't want to serve you, Lord." Isn't that right? You're looking at me puzzled. No, you're not? Okay, because I check on you, Beth. You're the one who keeps me straight. He was 40 when he fled. He was 80 when he started with Israel. That is definitely a fact. Sasha gets it. He was an older guy, but God is saying, "Hey, what's in your hand?" So with that, we can ask ourselves, all right, well, for us then, what is in my hand? What's your gift? What's your capacity? What's going on in your life right now? Forget all the excuses that you make. What is in your hand right now? because something's in your hand. And you can either use that for yourself, or you can think in terms of maybe it means something in my connection with God. So what is our gift? What is our gift? Young or old. And to know that God will use what's in our hand. I remember when I was at U of T, when I first finished from high school, I went to U of T Scarborough College, went for 1 year. And at that point, way back when, Scarborough College was, I'm not sure what it is now, but it was surrounded by all kinds of greenery, kinds of trails. It was a beautiful campus, actually. And I remember at that point walking behind on one of those trails by myself thinking, what the heck am I going to do with my life? Here I am, first year university, Scarborough College, studying geography, which I actually was pretty good at in high school, so I decided to go into that. The geography courses that I were taking were quite different than anything I knew at high school, and I wasn't doing all that great. But I was told that C is actually a pretty good mark, so all right, so I was getting C's. Elsie, I was getting C's. You've never experienced that in life, but anyway, at that point, I was yelling out to God, God, what do you want me to do? And no kidding, get this, of course, I mean, whatever, but it came to me, I'm 18, well, you should teach the Bible. Can you imagine that? No kidding. Before I went into music, that was what I heard back then. Now, why I said that, why I thought that, I don't know. But it did cross my mind. So why do I say all that? Well, we have younger people here. You might be 18 or 17 or 16 or 15. God can cross your mind right here about something that will take place for years and for years and for years. For all of us. So, what is in our hand, younger or older? Will we have the willingness to train it, use it, develop it? Later I went into music, start training music. And by the way, you get a call in some way, it doesn't mean you act on it right away. I went through music, did a bunch of things before I ever started teaching the Bible. God gives us the opportunity. And finally, we have to push through the door if we got the opportunity. So Myers says at one point, God unlocks the door of opportunity. It stands open. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, but it needs pushing and entering, he writes. God gives me the chance, but I am responsible to him for stepping out to use it. Jesus says, behold, I knock at the door, right? Revelation. So you got to open it. You got to let him in. And then you've got to develop that relationship. So what is in your hand? What is in your hand? What is in my hand? I think a good question to ask, and it's certainly the point that David is making with Saul here. So that's a little sermonette within the sermon. What is in your hand? David finishes his speech. And then we have the second speech, which is much shorter, and this is Saul. And Saul, he's kind of blown away by the whole thing because he knows if he had the opportunity to kill David, he would have done it. So he goes through it. He weeps, calls David his son. He recognizes that David one day will become king and even asks David to spare his family when he becomes king. Because the thing that was done in those days is you just wiped everybody out on the other side. Everybody. So none of them could claim the throne. We hear of such matters even in our world today. Revenge and doing things. David is asked by Saul, please spare my family, which when we go through Samuel more, we'll find out that indeed David did do that. Spared Saul's grandson because of that. But as I noted, David doesn't give in to it. He doesn't feel that he can trust Saul at this point. So he leaves and goes up to Masada. So the geography of what's moving on. So those are the speeches. noted here myself, there's a certain irony here because Saul is weeping over David. Not too much longer, David's own son, Absalom, is going to try to take his kingdom. And we are told that he is now weeping over his son. So Saul weeps over David, and not too much longer, David starts weeping over Absalom. Some irony in all of this. You can be weeping over someone, and years later, they can be weeping over their someone, whoever that is. So as we conclude, what do we see? I'm suggesting that life is not a series of accidents. For me in my life, I believe that there was some sort of comment by God when I was 18 about this teaching, the Bible, because I had never really thought about that before. Music I was thinking about, I was already into it. So why that? I don't know. But it's not an accident. Who you meet in life, not an accident. Sitting right here this morning, not an accident. We can think we just strolled in, here we are. No. Now you may not believe that. You might not. I do. I believe that God is engaged in our life. The question is, can we see it? Can we hear it? Can we recognize God's touch in my life, your life, right now? Even in the situations that are hard. What the heck are you doing, God, in this situation right now, you can be saying. Fair question. But God is engaged. Interesting in our story, David is able to see this, Saul is not. David sees and recognizes God's hand. Saul, at some level, might think about it, but he is intent on doing his own will. He wants to kill David. He knows that's not what he should be doing. So one sees and one does not. How do we read the signs of the times? That's the question. So returning to it, what is in your hand? And will you consecrate it to God? Will you give it to God? And will you follow through in the opportunities that he gives you? God, speak to me. Use me for your name's sake. What is in my hand? You might say, well, there's nothing in my hand. No. There is something in your hand. So will we take that? Will we use it for God's name, his purposes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.